You know, there is power in prayer, especially in the prayers that are offered to the Heavenly Father by His saints. If you begin reading through the New Testament, especially if you look in the letters of the Apostle Paul, you find that time and again he is encouraging, exhorting us even to be people who are praying. Just to give you a few of those, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, we'll get there as we continue through Thessalonians. One of the things that Paul says there is, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, there in verses 18 and the first part of verse 19, he says, with all prayer and petition, pray in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray on my behalf. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he says, therefore I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And then here is one that you're familiar with, James chapter 5, verse 16. There James says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the King James puts the last part of this verse this way, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know what that word effectual means? It means the working prayer of a righteous man. Do your prayers work? Are your prayers at work in God's kingdom? I love the way that the English Standard Version translates that last part of that verse. It puts it this way, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Folks, our prayers are working prayers, or at least they should be. I don't know about you, but I love to listen to the men who lead our prayers. I love to listen to the things that they pray for and pray about. I like to learn from their prayers because I'm always trying to grow in my own prayer life, and I want to think about, you know, I hadn't thought about praying about that specific thing or praying in that way about those issues. And so I like to listen because I learn so much. Not only are we praying to our God as someone stands before us, as Eric did earlier, and leads us in prayer, but we're learning about how we pray. And one of the best ways to learn to pray is to consider some of the prayers that we encounter in the New Testament, especially in the letters of Paul. We had one read for us just a moment ago, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. But I want to share with you three others. He has several, because Paul is known for in his letters, just somewhere in the letter, launching into a prayer or telling the brethren to whom he is writing something about which he is praying. I want to share with you some of those, if I may, for just a moment. The first of those that I want to draw to your attention is found over in Ephesians chapter 1, there in verse 18. Here's what Paul says, verse 18 and the first part of verse 19. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Two chapters over in chapter 3, listen to yet another prayer in the same letter. In verse 14, he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. If you move forward, you find in the very next letter, in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, here's what he says. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And then one more, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through verse 12. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and asked that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. As you listen to those prayers, is there anything that stands out in your mind? What is it that Paul's praying for? He is praying for the brethren. He is praying for the growth and the maturity of the body of Christ. He is praying for the success of God's work. He is praying for God to be at work in His people to accomplish His will. As I said today, we've got another prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. And this is a prayer that Paul prays on behalf of the saints there at Thessalonica. I want us to look at this prayer and break it down. Here's why. Because I want us to ask ourselves, is this the way I pray? Are these things that I am praying for, are these the things that God would have me to pray for? If I'm not praying for some of these things, do I need to change the way I pray? Because apparently these things are important to God. And they're important because He has given them to us in His inspired word, these recorded prayers. So let's begin by looking at, first of all, the destination of our prayer. Who are we praying to? You know, there are religious groups that teach that you're to pray to different individuals, maybe certain saints that have died down through the ages, or maybe even a certain mother of a Savior we know as Mary. But look at what Scripture teaches. Look at what Paul says here as he begins this prayer that we have recorded for us and was read for us just a little bit ago there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. He says, "Now may the God, or our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you." He first of all starts with our God and Father. And there's a reason for that. As Christians, the sovereign creator of this world is our Father. As a matter of fact, Paul would say over in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, that because we have been adopted by God into His family, we can cry out to Him, "Abba, Father." He is the God who, according to Paul, has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, as we saw just a moment ago in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. He is the one who, according to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He is the one who, along with His Son, freely gives us all things, according to Romans 8, verse 32. So He's the one to whom Paul prays. He is our Father. He's the one to whom we pray. But if you also will notice, as we just mentioned, Paul is praying to Jesus our Lord. He's the Son of God. If you go back to John chapter 14, Jesus is at the Last Supper with His disciples. Look there in verses 13 and 14 of John chapter 14. And look at what Jesus says to His disciples. He says this, He says, "Whatever you ask in My name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And as if it was not enough to say it one time, He says it a second time, just a little bit different in verse 14. "If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it." So here we have Paul praying to the Father and the Son, but he prays to them as one, because the verb that is used there is a what we call a third person singular, He. He is praying to the omnipotent God who is one. And here's what he says. Here's the request that he makes of God. First of all, his prayer is that God would direct their way. He's talking about Paul and Timothy and Silas, that they might be able to make their way back to the church there in Thessalonica, to go back and to work with them again. And the verb that he uses, the word that is translated, that he might direct our way. We've heard that on another occasion. You have seen it all the way back in Proverbs, specifically chapter 3, verse 6. Here's what Solomon says there: in all your ways acknowledge him. That is, acknowledge God, and he shall direct your paths. The New American Standard translates it this way: he shall make your paths straight. When Paul is praying that God would direct their path, he is asking God to guide them, to lead them back to Thessalonica. Or another way to put it, that God would also remove the hindrances that are keeping them from being able to go back there. Brethren, you know, when we pray, we exercise our faith. That's what we're doing. We believe in a God who answers prayer. And when we pray to Him, what we're saying is, I believe in you. I believe you answer prayer. And I'm asking you to hear what I'm saying to you and to respond in a favorable way. And answers to those prayers only serve to increase our faith. Because when we can say, well, God answered my prayer in this situation for this brother or sister in Christ, or even for me. And if He answered my prayer in that situation, then He's most likely going to answer my prayer in other things that I ask for, that I seek of Him. And so the question I have for each of us this morning is this: How often do we pray and ask God to make our paths straight, to remove those hindrances that Satan constantly is placing before us that keeps us from accomplishing His will and doing the things that God wants us to do? So what is it God wants us to do? What else does Paul pray? Not only does he ask that God would direct them back to Thessalonica, he also says that God, he says that the Lord may cause us to, or cause you to increase and abound in love. It's interesting that Paul prays that prayer. Because if you look at what Paul says in the very beginning of this letter, he says to them that he's already familiar. They're well known, not only for their faith and their hope, but also for their love, as Paul says, their labor of love. Here in chapter 3, if you back up a few verses to verse 6, what Paul says there is that he had written Timothy, or written that Timothy had recently, he had written to them that Timothy had recently returned, and that he had brought good news of, you got it, their faith and their love. Here was a congregation that was known for being a loving church. And Paul says, your love is known. People know about your love. But Paul's not through. You see, he wanted that love to increase and abound. Some translations say overflow. That love to even be more known. Love is something that you and I can never have too much of as Christians. We are to be known as a people who love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. How much do you love each other? How much are you concerned about one another? He says that's what we're to do. You see, our love for one another knits us together in Christ as brothers and sisters. That's what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Just a little bit later in Colossians, over in chapter 3, verse 14, he tells us that that love is the perfect bond of unity. It is the glue that holds us together. But what are we to pray for? He says, I pray that your love may increase and abound, that it may overflow. But it has a direction. First of all, he says that it may increase and abound or overflow for one another. That is for each of us. The love that we are to have for one another is to increase and abound. Have you ever prayed in your prayers, Father, help us as your people to love one another more intently? Because when we truly love each other, we're going to work through the hard times. We're going to be there in the difficult times. We're going to love when it's easy to love, and we're going to love when it's hard to love. But we're going to continue to love, because love is not just a feeling. It's a decision that we make to seek out the good of those around us. It's what couples do in marriage. True love is not just, well, I love you because you're beautiful. I love you because you're handsome. I love you because you do all the things I want you to do. It's, I love you even when you're not always lovable. I love you through the arguments that we have in our marriages. I love you when you don't do things exactly the way I want you to do them. I love you when you don't love me. And that's what we do in the church. We love each other. And Paul says, I pray that you may grow, that you may increase and abound in that kind of love. But not just for one another. That you may increase and abound in your love for all people. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, and you look there, just after those 3,000 are obey the gospel and are baptized, and the Lord is adding those to his church who are being saved, the very last verse of chapter 2 makes a statement that the church was praising God, and listen to this, and having favor with all the people. It's not just in the church. Having favor with all of the people in the community. I'm thankful that so many of you have turned out to help with getting some of this furniture and these appliances out, because it has been a way for us to show our love for this community, to say we care about you, we care about your plight, we care about the struggles that you're having right now, and we want to reach out to you. Yesterday, I had the privilege of taking some appliances to two different places and encountered people that have connections with the church. One young lady who had so much, she said water was almost up to my knees down here in one of the apartments, and she'd lost her washer and dryer, and we have those that Churches of Christ Disaster Relief has made available. And as we got to talking, I said, what is your name? She told me her name, and I'm not going to tell you all of that, but I found out that this young woman and I had a connection. Years ago, when we were driving church buses from Walnut Street, four buses going out, north, south, east, and west, this particular bus that I had the privilege to drive was going up in a place called Evans Heights. And I started naming names. Do you know so-and-so? Oh, yeah, I know so-and-so. Do you know so-and-so? Oh, yeah, I know so-and-so. Well, do you know this? I said, well, what's happened to this person? And one of them I had gone to school with. And she called him while I was sitting there working, doing this for her. And he was talking to her. And he said, tell Jeff that I said hello. And that's what she said. He wants you to know he said hello. And there was another young man over on the other side, in Westbrook side, that I found out had a connection with Tommy Harden's father. He grew up in the church there in Erin. You see, folks, the love that we show to people outside these doors has an effect. Tells people we care about you, we care about your plight. And Paul says, I pray that your love may grow and increase in these areas. And so that's what we're trying to do. Do we ask God, help our love to grow? Help us to be known as a people that truly loves those around us. That should be something we are praying for. And Paul prayed something else. He says, I pray that God will establish your hearts. What does it mean to establish your heart? Well, why is the heart important? Paul's not talking about the physical organ that pumps blood throughout our body. He is talking about the inner core of us, what makes us who we are, what is our personality, what drives us, what causes us to care and love and do all of the things. And you see, what flows from the heart is very important. Love, as well as every other virtue, comes from the heart. And that's why we would find so long ago Solomon saying in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence. Why? Because from it, from the heart, flow the springs of life. Everything that is important comes from the heart. It's not a matter of following rules, but of the inner life that makes Christianity vibrant. When our heart is engaged in doing God's will, our faith becomes very vibrant. And Paul knew that the heart must be firmly established if we are going to be what God wants us to be, if there's going to be any growth, any development in our lives. Oh, we can change our habits, but typically changing habits just because we will ourselves to do that isn't always the answer. You see, it may last for a little while, but long-lasting change in any person's life has to start with the heart. Always. It's the conviction of the heart that changes us for long-term change. And so what does Paul pray? That God would establish our hearts so that we might be blameless, without blame. That is to be innocent, to be free of guilt. In Ephesians chapter 5, there's a section there in which Paul uses the marital relationship, the relationship that we as husbands and wives have with each other, to describe Christ's relationship with His church. And if you go down there to verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5, listen, verses 25 through 27, listen to what Paul says there. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present Himself, or to Himself, the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be, listen to this, holy and blameless. Christ died for us so that He can present us to His Father as people who are blameless, free of guilt. But then that other word, holy, Paul uses that here in what we're looking at in 1 Thessalonians, because he talks about not only that we would be people without blame, but that we would be people who stand in holiness before our God. Do you know what it means to be holy? It is a word that means to be separated. To be separated from everything that defiles. It means that we are dedicated to God in our hearts and in our habits. As a matter of fact, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, Christians, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, tells us that without holiness, it is impossible for us to see God. So here's Paul's prayer. He prays that God would establish our hearts. He wants those hearts to be established in blamelessness and holiness, so that when we stand before God at the coming of our Lord with all of His saints, this is the way we will be seen by God. You know, at the last day, when our Lord returns, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, over in verse 16, that God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Every individual who's ever lived as a Christian, who's passed on, is going to come back with our Lord when He returns on that day. And Paul's desire, Paul's prayer, was that when Jesus returned, he would find the Christians there in Thessalonica as individuals who could stand before God blameless and holy. So here's the questions that I have for us this morning as we draw all of this to a conclusion. Number one is, do we pray to the one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all? Because that's our God. That's who our God is. And do we ask Him to direct our paths? Do we ask Him to remove those hindrances that we encounter in His work in trying to serve Him that Satan will keep throwing against us? Do we ask Him to help us as a body of Christians to increase, to abound in love for one another here within our church family, and especially for those outside of our church family? Do we plead with Him to establish our hearts so that when we stand before Him at the coming of our Lord Jesus, we may do so as those who are blameless and holy in His presence? Folks, our prayers are important. Our prayers are powerful. And I want to encourage you, please pray for the growth and the maturity of this church. Pray for souls to be won. Pray for work to be done. Pray that God's glory will be seen through our words and our deeds, and that He alone will receive the honor and the praise for what we're able to do here in our community. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want you to know there are those that have been praying for you. They're praying for your response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're praying that you will make the decision to become a Christian. Because only by becoming a Christian can your sins be taken away. Only as a Christian can you know eternal life with Jesus Christ and with His Father and the Holy Spirit and with all of the saints who've lived before us that will be called or considered the redeemed. Only as a Christian can you know the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension that will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How do you become a Christian? You have to believe that Jesus is who He claims to be. He is the Son of God. He is your Savior. You have to be willing to confess that, to acknowledge that, to turn away from your sin. Because you see, you can't just become a Christian, be baptized, have sins washed away, and then go right back living that life as if nothing has ever changed. No, there's a demand that's placed upon you. It is that you be willing to walk away from a previous life. This morning, are you willing to do that? To be baptized, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can start anew. And if you're here today and you are a Christian and you know my life has not been what God wants it to be, there are those that have been praying for you, I know. They want you to come home. They want you once again to be a faithful servant of God. But if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, why not come right now as together we stand and sing?